Good morning, everybody. Welcome on Super Sunday, right? Every Sunday's Super Sunday, right? You never know when it'll be your last Sunday, so say today is Super Sunday. And I want to say, let the games begin. That was the first thought that hit me when I was reading and studying several weeks ago for today's scripture, Luke 4:31 to 44. It's the first of the five miracles performed by Jesus. Jesus was, if I could use the phrase, putting leather to the message that he was proclaiming. Pastor Mark shared that in Luke 4:18 and 19 last week, the prophetic announcement that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the Lord's favor. If he would have just said that and did nothing, pretty soon the words get kind of cheap. But he never did that. He did what he said he would do. And what he said he would do, he did. The scripture that we read can be one of those dangerous scriptures because familiarity could deaden you from the reality of the truth of what Jesus did. You could read it a million times and still walk away asking yourself some questions. Number one, do miracles still happen? After all, he was Jesus. What about now? Well, I want to ask you to step back with me into Capernaum where things started to stir up here, but I want to do it in 21st century fashion. So I'm going to ask you, and don't be afraid, no one's going to pick your pocket. I'm going to ask you if would you just close your eyes for a second and go with me on a little trip. Picture the scriptures we just read, but also picture today.
Smelling sweet. Move up the road to the outside of town and the sound of that good gospel beat. Sits a ragged tent where there ain't no trees, and that gospel group. You could hear yourself sweat. He walks in. Eyes black as coal, and when he lifts his face, every ear in the place is on him. Starting soft and slow, like a small earthquake.
Picture an old-time country revival when the preacher came into town, set up a tent perhaps. Didn't really even matter if you were into God or not, because curiosity filled the air, because Brother Love was coming to town. Grab the old children, ladies, bring them to the tent. We're going to hear Brother Love. I think back to 2017, the award-winning movie, The Greatest Showman. played by Hugh Jackman, The Escapades of P.T. Barnum, from rags to riches to rags to reality, P.T. was the center point of the movie. And so was the Lord Jesus, but in a very, very different way. This is the third part of Luke's introduction into Jesus' ministry. In chapter 4, 14 and 15, Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in the synagogues and praised by everyone. And then we read about that prophetic announcement that we just read in verses 18 to 19. And when the ministry started to stir a little bit in chapter 4, 16 to 30, but now it was in practice. Now Jesus was turning loose who he was through words and through great works. Jesus, a great physician, as described by Dr. Luke, exerted power over disease, power over demons, the two enemies that confront mankind daily. I want to encourage you, when you get home today, to open up your heart and read this story over and over and over again. And ask the great Savior, our Master and Redeemer, to redeem or return to you fresh, so this doesn't become an old-time story, but something that's real, powerful, and something that wants to happen today in 21st century cynical, unbelieving America. What stands out as we walk into the beginning of Jesus' ministry? You could read a cross account in Mark chapter 1, 21 to 29. It kind of fills in some of the blanks of Luke. We're going to stay in Luke, but you can do that if you want to, cross-reference. Jesus made three major points, at least as I read it, that I want to leave with you today. Number one, Jesus was a man with unique authority and power, so much so that it amazed people. In verse 29 and 30, which Pastor Mark preached on last week, Jesus was run out of Nazareth. They couldn't handle him anymore. And I love verse 30. I wish I could have been there. Ever read a verse in the Bible and say, I wish I could have been there? They got up, drove him out of town, led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. Remind me a little bit of Bewitched, you know. She would just wiggle her nose and she'd be gone. Just when somebody's ready to grab her or whatever, Jesus passed right through them. How did he do that? Well, I guess he was God. But wouldn't you have liked to have seen that? Or do you read that and you miss it completely? Have you lost the mystery of who Jesus is? Because if you have, you're in a place of needing to repent and return today. Today. I don't think Jesus was discouraged. He just kept on carrying on his mission. And the Bible says in verse 31, he went down to Capernaum in Galilee, which was a major fishing and agricultural center, 680 feet below sea level. And interestingly enough, ministry began in the synagogue on the Sabbath. If you track the life of Jesus, the ministry of the Apostle Paul in particular, you'll see that they never skipped the synagogue. They always went there first. And I say that because church is getting trashed by a lot of people and even believers. I don't have any need for this. They're a bunch of phonies. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? To some degree, you're right. No one here is perfect. If you step back and say you're a reader of the Bible, show me one epistle in the Bible that wasn't written to a mess. Because we are messes. But God's grace loves messes. And God wants to work out a purpose of forgiveness and reconciliation and unconditional love when we gather together with what he calls the church. It's not a perfect family, but it's a family that the scriptures uphold, and you are called to be a part of. Whatever the shape or size, you cannot do this thing alone. Don't try. Many aren't here today because they can't be. Our fear is some of you have drifted away because you've lost touch. Make this a day that you return. Don't wait. In the synagogue, Jesus cast out a demon, it says here, a man with an unclean spirit, probably showing itself both physically and morally. The commentators argue, was he a dirty man, all his, you know, clothes messed up? Probably. Was he a morally messed up man? Most probably. And then you might ask the question, then what's he doing in the synagogue? Heck, that person might be here today. And that's a good thing. May this always be a place of not merely worship and edification, but rescue and help for the hurting, whatever state you find yourself in. How did he do this? How did Jesus start his ministry? It says here in verse 31, teaching or instructing on the Sabbath. Jesus taught the Word of God for our personal edification. What does it mean to be a believer? How do I walk with the Lord? But in verse 43, it says that he proclaimed or he preached the good news. This is the evangelism, that Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom of God with great power and great influence. Why were the people amazed? Because he wasn't like the scribes and Pharisees, quoting tradition and systems, using dry and dusty words. He didn't ramble with useless illustrations, no. Jesus preached with power and authority because he loved God and he loved man. And that's all that mattered to him. Jesus was the living Word of God, the Word of life, Logos. And from the very heavenly heart of his Father, Jesus spoke to the people. It was the spoken word that ignited the power of Jesus. Don't do ministry without the Word of God. All your approaches, how many times I based it on my relationship with kids, which is fine. But if there's no substance being exchanged, nothing's going to change. You might make a friend, but they may not find what a friend we have in Jesus. Because you will be their Jesus. And it's a hard thing to make that exchange, to know how to do it and when to do it. But don't leave the Word of God out of your ministry. You make a phone call, give somebody a verse. You send a card to somebody who's sick. Drop a word. You don't know what that word will do. My dear friend's about ready to lose his wife. She's been off of life support for 9 days. I don't know how she's still living. In fact, when I talked to him last week, I thought she was dead. And I was kind of nervous about calling. So I called anyway. I said, Bob, how you doing? Still here. How's Elaine doing? Still here. And I prayed for Bob. And before I got off the phone, he said, Joe, will you pray for Elaine? I felt a little queasy. What am I going to say? I'll pray. I prayed. Her left eye opened up. Bob said, that didn't happen in 2 weeks. She's not dead yet. And you don't know what God wants to do with somebody. If we let the circumstances dictate our spirit, the circumstances will win every time. But the Spirit of God and Word of God not only are sovereign over our experience, but want to be glorified through it. Don't let the world talk you out of believing in Jesus. I'm talking about believing faith. I'm talking about living faith, not just salvation. Being saved, saved today, saved forever. That's how it starts. But now it's a changed life that God's trying to do in me and perhaps in you too. You see, it was a spoken word of God that ignited Jesus' power, a power in verses 33 through 35 that would exorcise the demon in the synagogue. The spoken word that would raise up Peter's mother-in-law from a high fever. He raised a mother-in-law. No mother-in-law jokes here. The word of God raised her up from a high fever. The word of God spoke out evil spirits. And verse 40 and 41, a myriad of miracles. Jesus did it forcefully, with authority, but without a sideshow. Brother Love probably had a sideshow, and that's why the people came. A lot of Brother Loves out there that are doing false revivals and doing all kinds of things to benefit their own glory. But Jesus raised that demon out of that man, and the demon came out forcefully, but it says the man was not harmed. Jesus delivered Peter's mother-in-law from the high fever. Luke says high fever. And what does she do? She gets up with no fanfare and goes back to her spiritual gift of hospitality, serving Jesus and Simon and James and Andrew and John and others, just like nothing ever happened. What made the difference? Verse 32. They were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. Verse 36. They were all amazed and kept saying to one another, what kind of utterance is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and out they come. In American lingo, the people would have said, man, that blew me away. He speaks like nobody speaks. He has a power and authority that no man possesses, because it's right from the heart of God. The presence of the Lord is best manifested in his living word, empowered by his Holy Spirit. Let him minister to you. I don't know whatever you think of me, Pastor Mark. Man, we go through spiritual battles every day. Three times I read today the whole prayer, you know, about claiming anything in Jesus' name, and if you believe, it'll be done. All in different parts of the Bible. God lined it up today. I walk away saying, I wonder if you're trying to tell me something. I might be dumb, but I'm not stupid. But I can assure you this. Nothing will change, but you'll get worse if you're not feeding yourself with God's word. Don't trust the church? Fine. Don't trust people? Fine. Get in front of God. Give him a chance to show you. Please. Second of foremost importance, Jesus was a man of mercy and compassion. He healed one by one. It often stymies me how the success of one's ministry could move him somehow further and further away from people. Now, I've never been serving in a mega church. I've been to one before. I was a part of one before. But I still can't imagine how the success of a minister could cause them to stay away from people altogether. My job is just to teach the Word of God. I don't get that. I know you can't do it the way you can do it in a small church. That would be impossible. You would kill yourself. But I know you got to love God and love man. And the only way you truly love man is you get stinking dirty with him And then you realize, I'm the one who's stinky and dirty. And God loves me. And how much more should I love somebody else than I can't do it on my own? And he said, you're right. You can't. That's why you need me. Not just to give to other people, to feed yourself. Jesus' authority and power amazed people, but yet it didn't prevent him from being the central part of the ministered populace. A couple of notes here. It says right off the get-go, and he went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee, and was teaching on the Sabbath. If you've read through the New Testament, you know that that was one of the major sources of contention between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees doing miracles on the Sabbath. At this stage of Jesus' ministry, it was just starting. We weren't there quite yet. It was soon to come. But rather than being contentious, the people were just blown away by God's presence and power to his people as well as to pagans and Gentiles. The people benefited from the presence of God's authority and the revelation of miracles and deliverances. Opposition would come very soon. But here there's still a little bit of freedom, and Jesus took advantage of it. Secondly, verse 40. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on each of them and cured them. The sun was setting as a picture that the Sabbath day was now over, which offered up freedom for people to travel, for people to take sick and bring them to Jesus. And they were coming from everywhere. My gosh, I had times like that and I wanted to go hide somewhere in the building. I can't take it anymore. Jesus didn't do that here. He brought them to him. He laid hands on each of them and cured them. He dealt with various sicknesses one at a time. He dealt with more demonic people, even laying hands on them. You don't do that from 2 miles away. You don't tell your associate, go lay hands and tell him it was me. Jesus got dirty. Right in the midst of it all, he didn't run. You got any people in your life that want to make you run? And Jesus is saying, stay in there, represent me, pray, don't give up. I know I do, but usually it starts in the mirror. And I'm grateful he doesn't give up on me. Jesus is the anointed one of God, fulfilling his mission from Luke 4, 18 and 19. But he fulfilled it with mercy and compassion. Remember, on the path to Calvary's cross, Jesus' person was never compromised. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man, always. He didn't let one trump the other. He was the perfect God-man. We can't do that, but we can lean on the Spirit of God in us and the Word of God to shape us, and he will change you. Remember that on the path to Calvary's cross, Jesus' person proclaimed God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Are you saved today? Are you forgiven from sins past, present, and future? Do you know that for sure? If you do, it's only because of God's mercy and compassion. Nothing you've done to earn it. Doesn't matter if you're better or worse than somebody else. It's the work of God and God alone. And then he says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. You receive mercy, give it away. Give it away. And let God come back. You know, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Remember that verse. When you met that person that you can't take anymore, pour it out, let him pour it in. He will not fail. Thirdly, Jesus was a focused servant of his heavenly Father. He was not distracted by success. And this is really important. Pastor and author Henry Blackaby wrote a very popular book in 1976 that has sold millions and millions and millions of copies in many languages throughout the world. It's called Experiencing God. Our very first home group at the time, back in the day, was studying Experiencing God. It was a new thing for us to have home groups. And that's what we did. Craig and Patsy Kent, Chris and Gloria Roth, led it through Experiencing God. And if you know the thesis of Blackaby's book, it was something like this. Discover the will and work of God, and then join him where the Spirit is moving. In other words, if God is moving here, get involved. God is moving here, get involved. And that makes a lot of sense sometimes. You see, at the early stage of Jesus' ministry, with all this success going on and very little opposition, how easy would it have been for Jesus to say, boys, we're tabernacling here. Set up the tent, brother love. We ain't going anywhere. We're on a roll, baby. It makes sense. He's basking in his Father's glory. Demons are being exorcised. Fevers rebuked. People healed with all kinds of diseases and plagues. And the name of Jesus is starting to spread across the region. Verse 37, a report about him began to reach every place in the region. Jesus was not like Brother Love. He was not like P.T. Barnum. He was Jesus. And he came to fulfill the ministry, the mission that his Father sent him on. First, what did he do? We see it in verse 34. We see it again a little later in 41. Jesus silenced the demons. As he exorcised them, they were saying, the Holy One of God, the Son of God. The demons were proclaiming his name. We don't even do that very much, do we? The evil world, the evil spirit world, is extremely sensitive to the spirit world of God. That's why the Bible says we don't fight against flesh and blood in Ephesians 6. Next time you're in a skirmish with somebody, remember that. Satan's right in the middle of the thing. We don't even see the person because we're seeing red. Been there, done that. James 2:19 says, you believe God is one. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. They shudder at the name of Jesus. How are you doing with that? You don't have to shudder in fear. But how about bowing in reverence? How about acknowledging him throughout the day? Because he lives right here. They knew somehow that they had no power over the Lord. That's why they shuddered. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Everyone who commits sin is a child of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. But the Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. It's one of his missions in coming here. On that cross, he destroyed the work of the devil. He removed the power of the curse. Is sin still in the world? Yes. Does sin still mess with believers? Yes. But you have the capability and the power of God to overcome. Not on your own, you'll never do it. That's why many of us are frustrated with our walk with God today. We've done the thing on our own. Not leaning into his everlasting arm. Why was Jesus so upset? Why did he tell him to be quiet? They were proclaiming his name. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The demons came out, verse 41, you are the Son of God. Why did he rebuke them? Several reasons. One, it wasn't time for him to be revealed yet as the Messiah. This was the early part of his ministry. Second, if he were to let the demons be his main proclaimers, it could make somebody think like, is he in cahoots with the evil one? And if you don't think that's true, John 8, 48 to 52, they claimed he was from Satan himself. And thirdly, if this ministry would have got all riled up right now, claiming him to be the king, I don't think Rome would have been too happy about that. It wasn't time for them to get involved yet. Second, success didn't keep Jesus from departing from the masses. Verse 42. At daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place. The crowds were looking for him. It's interesting here because in Luke, which is probably the gospel that mentions prayer the most, it's not mentioned here. It just said he went to a deserted or desolate place. But in the book of Mark, he said he got up early and he went to a desolate place to pray. You know, we have it wrong sometimes with prayer. Our attitude is, well, I've tried everything else. Maybe I should pray. And God would say, don't try anything else until you do pray. Commit yourself and me and my work to you. Get my sense of what you want me to do. Get my power. Get my reminder of why I'm doing what I'm doing. Prayer is not an extra. Prayer is not what you do when everything else fails. Jesus went off early in the day to pray. He spent time with his heavenly Father, allowing him to both speak and act on his behalf. Ultimately, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed those unbelievable words, not my will, but thine be done. The cross was soon to follow. I'm pretty sure he could have said, hey, I'm your son, get me out of here. But he came to finish the mission he was called to do, and that was shedding his blood for you and for me. Is that worth drawing near to? Lastly, success didn't tie Jesus down. He had a mission to fulfill. He says in 43, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he continued proclaiming the message in the synagogue of Judea. Isn't it interesting when Jesus returned in the book of Acts, he gave the mission to the church to be my ambassadors in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost part of the world. We're not good people here. That's why we support missions local and far away. It's in obedience to the mission statement of God himself. And Jesus didn't come to bring the mission statement. He came to model the mission statement. You can't tie me down here, guys. I got to leave. I got to hit the road. I got many people to proclaim this message to. I got to spread the rule and reign of the kingdom of God by preaching and by teaching God's word. I'm done. But I want to close with a couple questions to take home. I know what happens whenever one says that. You've already forgot. Good news is I haven't told you what it is yet. Question number one. Are you blinded from the miraculous hand of the Lord by the familiarity of hearing it? It's kind of like the Christmas story, the Easter story. I know it so well, I don't believe it anymore. It's become so common. It's lost its sting. It's amazement. It's wonder. Get in front of these verses and read them until the Spirit of God starts bubbling in you. Or read them until you get convicted and repent. Please. And if you don't believe in miracles, do this if you would, please. Go home where nobody's looking, stand in front of a mirror, and remind yourself of one thing. Apart from the amazing grace of God through faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be lost forever. That might be the greatest miracle that's happened. You. And if you don't recognize it as a miracle, nothing else will be. Read Ephesians 2, 1 to 4. You've been delivered out of darkness. You were dead man walking. And because of His mercy and love, God gave you saving grace that nobody could give you. Lord Jesus, please renew us with amazement. Humble us with a spirit of obedience. And empower us with expectation to take this message of salvation to all, whoever, wherever, whatever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.